Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study through the Old Testament book of Leviticus. This is the conclusion of a two-part study of Leviticus chapter 20. You have a few moments, so why don't you grab your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 20. As I wait, you made me as strong as I long. Draw me to your arms as I stand and sing your praise. You come and you fill this place. Won't you come and fill this place. I'm here.
Solomon says in Proverbs 14:34, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I can't change everything in our country. I can't take over and, you know, become the ruler. I dream about it at times, but I can't do it. But what I know to do, I would do. I can take a stand where I can, and even though I can't change anything, I want to at least be standing with my Lord Jesus and standing for righteousness. When I face him that day, I'll say, well, Lord, I was with you the whole time, you know. And that's what I would encourage each of us to do, that we wouldn't have to face our Lord one day and hang our head in shame and say, well, I didn't know, or I didn't do anything, or I didn't care. We have the ability to take that stand. We can do it through our vote. We can do it by standing on the side of the road occasionally and saying, you know what, I love Jesus and I love children. And what's right is right, what's wrong is wrong. Moving on, in verse 6 it says, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. So we're not to be involved in or have fellowship with those who engage in occultic practices, meaning psychics or fortune tellers and astrology and playing with Ouija boards and all kinds of things that are out there. To me, that includes giving support to or engaging in anything that approves of it. The Harry Potter movies, it's all the same. I mean, there's a lot of different options out there that look like that. But Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he says, be not deceived. Evil communications or evil company corrupts good manners or good habits. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The word reprove really means to expose. And so, you know, call it like it is. What it is what it is. In verse 7, he says, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy. For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you. To sanctify is to make holy. It means to consecrate, to be set apart specifically for God's use. If we've given our hearts and our lives to Jesus, we're no longer our own. We say, Lord, take me. I'm yours. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and you can use me any way you choose. In doing that, God wants us to be holy. In fact, that's, as you know, that's the theme of this book. And we see it back in Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Then he says, you shall keep my statutes and do them. Sanctification comes through obedience to God's word. We are set apart. We are distinct. We are different. People will think you're weird. People will think you've gone over the edge. You're just a little too radical or whatever. And I just smile and say, okay, that's cool. I'm up for that. Verse 9, for everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. This chapter describes in general penalties for things we've already talked about. And here it puts it kind of in the negative tone. Instead of honoring your father and your mother, which is the fifth commandment, God says if we do the opposite, cursing our parents, then the penalty is death. The fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother, is the only commandment that we read in the Ten Commandments that has a kind of a guaranteed reward behind it. And the reward is long life. So the opposite of that, as we see here, cursing our father or our mother, then results in a shortened life. Isn't it interesting how all that works? Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay? God's word enlightens the things around us, helps us to see where to walk, where to go. When we turn away from the light, turn the lights out, what do we have? Darkness. What's going to happen? We're going to stumble. We're going to hit things. We're going to fall into a pit. Who knows what's going to happen? It's dark. I'm confused. But when you turn the lights on, hey, there's clarity, there's understanding. God's word is that light. And so we're called to keep his commandments. In verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So those that commit adultery, both parties in the Old Testament dispensation, were to be put to death. Now, I think if we enforce that today, the population of this planet would go down significantly. The church would be reduced as well, I might add. Now, this is the Old Testament. It's the law. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. This is not the unforgivable sin. There's only one of those. But interesting, even if it's not applied directly in terms of, you know, we're not going to execute people that commit adultery, you at least get a feel for how God feels about some of these things. His view of it. Because people will rationalize in the world today, oh, you know, God understands. He knows my heart. Yes, he does. Your heart is wicked, just like mine is. And it's deceitful. It's beyond my understanding. And don't listen to your heart, but listen to God's word. Verse 11. And the man that lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have brought confusion. Their blood shall be upon them. So we'll talk a little bit about incestuous relationships. Basically, just like any other sin, the wages of sin is death. But here it's, you know, in the Old Testament dispensation, it's practical, physical death. But notice who's at fault here. Is it God's fault? Because God said, don't do it, now I've got to kill you? No. It says, his blood shall be upon him. It says, their blood should be upon them. They bring it upon themselves. Just like as Richard was reading that scripture from John chapter 3, verse 18, that we condemn ourselves. God does not condemn us. We bring our own judgment upon it. By our words, we'll be saved, and by our words, you know, we'll be judged. Verse 13, regarding homosexuality, if a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Homosexuality is described as an abomination. It's not an alternate lifestyle. Or I should say, it's a bad alternate. There's choices to be made. It's a bad choice. And the penalty for homosexuality is death. We looked at this a lot closer back in chapter 18, but homosexuality, you think, well, what's the big deal? I mean, they're not really hurting anybody, you know, but themselves. And they are hurting themselves. But it's a sin that by its very nature is a blasphemous affront to God. You see, marriage in the Bible is defined as being between a man and a woman, number one. Okay, and it's intended to be monogamous. And it's a type and it's a model of our relationship with Jesus, Jesus and his bride, the church. Jesus isn't into polygamous relationships. It's a one-on-one relationship with each one of us. Okay, and it's between, you know, we represent the bride of Christ, he represents the groom. And so there's that type and that there's that model, and homosexuality deviates from that. It says, no, 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 there's another way to be fulfilled apart from God. And it takes that model and it perverts it and twists it into something that it's not. And you remember Moses. I mean, Moses, there's never a more meager or a more humble man, according to the Bible, than Moses. And obviously, God's man, a man that loved the Lord. But at one point in his ministry, he misrepresented God, didn't he? He represented God to the people as being angry when God is not angry. And what happened to Moses? There was a penalty. He didn't get to go into the promised land because he misrepresented a type and a picture. The first time he was instructed, strike the rock and it would bring forth water. And he did it. He was obedient and brought forth the water. But the second time he was told to speak to the rock because Jesus wouldn't be stricken twice. And there was a model, a typology that was violated. And here we have a people group that are going about intentionally mocking God and saying, this is how you can be happy. That's why it's gay. But it's not gay. Homosexuality is a spiritual picture that adulterates or perverts the typology that God intended. It's the exact opposite of what God describes in nature, and it's polygamous, and it's defiling. Just like at the last of that verse, in verse 13, they've brought their own blood upon themselves. They're painting us as the ones that are victimizing them. In a sense, if you're going to look at it as us and them. Homosexuality, by the way, is no different than adultery or stealing a paperclip. Okay? when we talk about different sins and different sinners, it's the sin that God hates, not the sinner. It's not the unforgivable sin, but they bring it upon themselves. In verse 14, if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. So a man that takes both a wife and her mother has done wickedness, they're to be burned with fire. Now, I'm not sure why it's burned with fire, unless God just likes variety. I'm tired of seeing people stoned. Let's see how the fire works out. I'm kidding. I'm sure there's a purpose behind it, because every word of God has a purpose and a reason for it. I just don't know what it is exactly. But what I do see is that in these punishments, they're listed for two basic reasons. One is they serve as an obvious deterrent that others wouldn't engage in the same behavior. And secondly, as it's stated here in the last of verse 14, that there be no wickedness among you. There's a purifying effect. We know that fire purifies, so maybe that's the connection. I don't know. But that there be no wickedness among them. See, God wants his people, not just the individuals. He wants the individuals to be holy, but he wants the people, us as a church, the nation of Israel, to be holy. And so we need to deal with the sin, our own personal sin, certainly, but also corporately, the sin of the nation, the sin of, you know, the church or whatever. In verses 15 and 16, and if a man lies with a beast, he shall surely be put to death, and he shall slay the beast. And if a woman approaches unto any beast and lies down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. So anyone committing bestiality is to be put to death. They have brought their own blood upon themselves. Verse 17, and if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, and she see his nakedness, it's a wicked thing. And they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity. And if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness, meaning in her menstrual cycle, and shall uncover her nakedness, he has uncovered her fountain, and she has uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people. Now, that term cut off, again, it sounds like, you know, they're being put in time out, or they're being excommunicated from the fellowship or whatever. But remember, the people that died in the flood were cut off. Pharaoh's army that drowned in the Red Sea was cut off. And so we're not talking about moderation in a sense, like this is a lesser punishment. It's just that God will deal with them directly. And so God will deal with that. They will be cut off. Going back now to verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. So God is calling us to obedience. It's the second time in this chapter, but we see it almost chapter by chapter, verse by verse, that we're called to obedience. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14 a couple different times, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how we express love to God. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. See, if we're a hearer only, that verse goes on to say, you deceive yourself. But we have to be a doer of the word. He goes on to say, but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In fact, John tells us in 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The old adage, actions speak louder than words. You know, if we're going to be a Christian, let's act like Christians and be obedient to God's word. In verse 23, and you shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. I do not want to be a person or a people group that God abhors. I mean, don't we pray every day, God, bless me? I pray that for all of you. Lord, bless them, keep them. You know, make your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. That's what we pray for. We don't want to work against that. So we want to make sure that we're a people group that does it differently, that we don't walk in the manners or the customs or the traditions of the people, the pagan culture even around us. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 1, the first few verses, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but, contrary, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the blessing of God. That's the blessing that's inherent with obedience to God's word. That doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. It's not always going to be a cakewalk or, you know, a rose garden kind of thing. But you know what? It's always worth it. It's always, always worth it. Paul admonishes the New Testament believers in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord or agreement has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an infidel, a non-believer? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." To me, it is so tempting at times to compromise. It's so tempting just to kind of blend into the culture, to do what everybody else is doing. Who's going to know? Who's going to care? Our God in heaven cares. He calls us to be different. He calls us not to be defiled that way. In verse 24, "But I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land. I will give it to you to possess it, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which has separated you from other people." So we're called again to be separate. "You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. You shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of by living thing that creepeth on the ground, for I have separated you from that which is unclean. And you shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." God's promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob still stand. God made a promise to that people, and we benefit from that promise. God separated the nation of Israel for this reason, to demonstrate his righteousness, his power, and his grace all at the same time. And while there were health benefits to the dietary laws, the primary purpose of the dietary laws was to make the Jewish people distinctive, to separate them culturally and practically from the people around them, that people would see that there is a difference. I think it's one of the greatest compliments a Christian can receive is when an acquaintance, a co-worker, or whoever walks up one day and will tell you, you know, you're different. You don't cuss, or you don't get mad when things go wrong at work, or you seem like you've got peace in your life, and you know, or you seem very religious, because that's how the world kind of puts things at times. What they're saying is, I want what you have. And that's our opportunity to explain about, well, what I have is a personal relationship with Jesus. We have that opportunity, but that opportunity comes by being different. If we're just the same as everybody else and we react to things the way everybody else does and we live our life the way everybody else does, they can have that readily at any time. If there's no distinction, there's no reason to even go, wow, I want some of that. But we have something different to offer them. In the last verse there, it says, "A man also or a woman that has a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." Again, the penalty for occultic type things. It's interesting as we go through this chapter, how many things resulted in death. I mean, you list these different sins and you can go through different aspects of the Bible. I was kind of cruising around and I came up with 16 or 17, maybe even 18 things, 18 different capital crimes that, again, are all listed in this chapter. Everything from adultery and rape, bestiality and murder, blasphemy against God, a bunch of different stuff that result in death. Where God says, stone them. And to make sure we get the point, stone them with stones. You know, I always like that part, like, you know, get them good. That's the Old Testament dispensation. In the New Testament, many of us are guilty of many of these things. I mean, even if we haven't gone out and committed adultery, Jesus says if you lust after one in your heart, you've committed adultery. If you haven't actually murdered a person, I'm sure we've murdered them with our thoughts and our hearts, with our words. We're all guilty. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's interesting that in the New Testament, as it describes the penalty for these things, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. When we don't inherit the kingdom of God, that means we're going to be separated from God. It means it's not talking about physical death, it's talking about spiritual death. See, it doesn't say in the New Testament, go out and stone them, or burn them, or execute them. They're going to die soon enough, is the problem. Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. John tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17, he says, for the law was given by Moses, and we see the law. We see the impact of the law. It's death. But what was the purpose of the law? To drive us to the cross, to bring us to that place of realizing, God, I throw myself on your mercy. Please don't kill me. Please forgive me of my sin. And that's what we're brought to. That same verse says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, we know that there's only one unpardonable sin. That sin is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. And so when we reject that testimony, we say basically the Holy Spirit is not telling the truth or that his message is not valid. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, rejecting the good news of Jesus Christ. If we continue in that, then we have no other salvation. There's no other hope for us. But what I like about the New Testament dispensation, we read in 1 Corinthians a minute ago about knowing you not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, goes on a list of stuff. Get to verse 11, though. Key verse. It says, and such were some of you. But it says, you are, not you were. You are washed day by day. But you are sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The question today, at this moment, is, are you? Are you washed in the blood of Jesus? Are you sanctified? Are you justified in his name and by his name? If you're not, the Bible is pretty clear. The Bible is painfully clear what happens to those that reject the good news of Jesus, that reject the lifeline that God had. I mean, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He wants us to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish. And if you're here today and you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be that day. I pray that you would respond. If the Holy Spirit's working in your heart and your mind, that today would be the day that you respond in the affirmative to him and receive him as your Lord. Because he wants so much to be with you. He loves each of you so much. And he stands beckoning you with his arms open wide that he might wrap his loving arms around you and embrace you as his own. That's my Jesus. And I pray that you can have him too. If you haven't, come on up after the service. We'll lead you in the way. Gracious Father, we thank you so much once again for your word. We thank you for loving us and blessing us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us just to hear your voice. Help us, Lord, to be obedient, Lord, by the power of your Spirit working in us and through us. And Lord, we just love you. And we thank you so much for loving us. Guide us now, Lord, to walk in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm here
to find you. Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching the conclusion of a two-part in-depth study of Leviticus chapter 20. Please join us again next time as we continue our study through the book of Leviticus and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you are blessed, and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Our Wednesday evening service begins at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.